Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the New Testament letter of Galatians entitled, Be Free. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us at 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming live on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message. You want to come into the family of God, you've got to become Jewish. It preaches law conformity that what makes someone part of God's kingdom is the very law that Peter says is no longer binding upon one's life. Later, Paul will describe this as walking in out of step with the gospel. Now, later in the letter, he's going to tell us what it looks like to walk in step with the Spirit. He's going to describe patterns and lifestyle choices and what it means to follow Christ when you're walking in step with the Spirit. But here he says that Peter's actions are out of step with the gospel. Negatively, what he is doing is inconsistent with the gospel truth that those who come to Christ can be saved and part of the family of God fully and completely without having to become Jewish. But here he just simply describes the negative aspect. And left unchecked, one would have to wonder if the hypocrisy that is lived out is really indicative of a much bigger problem. Someone who lives in perpetual hypocrisy, you start to wonder, is that person a pseudo-Christian or a fake follower of Christ, just like the legalists are? For Paul, there's no room for compromise because there's no justification to have right belief and wrong behavior. Paul recognizes that right belief leads to right behavior and action. And one that believes the gospel will walk in step with the gospel. Not that such behavior saves, but that it is evident that the gospel has taken root. And when you live in hypocrisy, you are opposing the very transformation that God wants to bring in your life. You're actively standing against it. But there's a second thing here, that hypocrisy tears gospel family apart. Some people say that hypocrisy only harms the person doing it. But we can see here that that's not the case, because Peter's hypocrisy leads him to abandon gospel convictions and gospel fellowship with other believers simply because they're not law-abiding Christ followers. He treats other people poorly, treating Gentile Christians like second-class citizens, instead of defending their faith and inclusion in the family of God. Peter acts like they're not part of the family of God at all and leaves them alone. We've seen this firsthand in our own country's history, how the church historically has preached an accurate, good gospel to all people of all ethnicities and all backgrounds. We've prided ourselves in putting the Bible into every language and sending it across the globe, and yet many, historically and even presently, refuse to fellowship with certain followers of Christ because they do not look like them. The American church sent missionaries to Africa while simultaneously enslaving them in our nation. Hypocrisy. It wasn't that the gospel was wrong. The gospel was right. It was that their actions out of the gospel were wrong. They did not submit to the true gospel that said that anyone who comes to Christ is a brother, and you should never enslave or mistreat or harm or abandon a brother or sister in Christ. The troubling thing about Peter's actions is that they are actually standing against the unity that the gospel creates. In Christ, Paul says there is no more distinctions. Male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free. All of that has been torn down by the cross. And yet Peter erects new walls of separation opposing the gospel. And unity cannot exist if people treat others differently based on what we see. Such partiality is sinful. Refusing to eat with Gentiles would have created frustration, anxiety, distrust of the gospel of those very Gentile people. Wondering, are we saved? Why would Peter abandon us? Is it not just faith in Christ? Is it faith in something else? What are we missing? He would create instability in their own faith in Christ because of his foolish actions. The gospel brings unity. It creates a new family and a new kingdom. And hypocrisy stands against the very thing that Christ desires to do. One might say that hypocrisy is anti-Christ, that it is anti the gospel. And when the power of the gospel is denied, such hypocrisy destroys and tears apart the gospel family. But there's a third problem, and that's that hypocrisy often pulls gospel family into sin. It wasn't bad enough that hypocrisy harms Peter. What we see is that Peter's hypocrisy begins to harm other people. It sucks them into his sin. It wasn't just Peter who was sinning. His anti-gospel actions were bringing others into that sin, leading perhaps less mature or perhaps even some very mature Christ followers into his sin. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians that many Jewish Christians followed Peter's example. So you can imagine in this town in Antioch, one day everybody's gathering together, eating together at the church, they're fellowshipping, they're meeting together, and the next day all the Gentiles show up and all the Jews are gone. Everybody just leaves. They stopped worshiping with the Gentiles. They stopped fellowshipping with the Gentiles. It was essentially a church split because Peter was scared. And not only that, but Barnabas, the instrumental servant, the disciple that follows Paul and helps to plant churches, and he is an encourager, and he's a lover of the Gentile Christians, and he pulls away from those Gentiles and refuses to associate with them and treats them as if they're not really part of the body of Christ because they're not Jewish. He begins to pull back. He lives in hypocrisy because of Peter's sin. Peter's fear of what others might say to him is creating chaos in the church. And what's confusing is that Paul and Peter do not disagree on the gospel. They do not disagree on whether or not Gentiles are included in the family of God. They are. But Peter is living in a pragmatic, nationalistic way, fearful of what others might think, and he is creating separation from the Gentiles and is bringing in other Christ followers to participate in his sin. Peter is treating people like they're not equal in Christ, or that you cannot truly be pleasing to God unless you are Jewish or act Jewish. The very thing that the Jerusalem Council rejected, the very thing that Peter is no longer living, he's not living like a Jew. Peter was doubly wrong. He was out of step with the gospel, and he brought others backwards into bondage. The gospel sets people free, and Peter is re-slaving people to the law. And his sin doesn't just stay personal or hidden, it brings others into it. So instead of creating unity and love and service and deferring to others and their needs, Peter creates a unity of hypocrisy and partiality and self-preservation. That it becomes all about him. This church in Antioch should be pursuing the righteousness of Christ towards others and coming together in unity and living in the freedom of the gospel. And now it's splintering off into sections and fractions. We love to hide our sin from exposure. But like Peter, we often love to have company in our sin. And Peter's hypocrisy brings followers of Christ into his own sin. And they begin to act as well. And then lastly, hypocrisy binds gospel family into slavery. Paul says to him, "You, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, but you're forcing Gentiles to live like Jews." Paul shines a gentle light on the hypocrisy of Peter. How can he expect Gentiles to live like this when Peter's only living like this in certain situations or circumstances? Why is he not letting Gentiles enjoy the same freedom that he has? Why is he binding them in the chains of slavery to the law? Peter's actions were inconsistent, and it was an attempt to keep both Jews and Gentiles in bondage. It made no sense for Peter to coerce Gentiles to live like this. It made no sense for him to change how he lived based on who was around. The gospel is freeing. It's new. And the gospel creates a new people and a new covenant and a new law in Christ. We are freed by grace. And God's pleasure in us is not based upon our outward performances for Him. Whether it's trying to be law-keeping or trying to act a certain way, God is not pleased with us by those things. He sets us free by the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that we can do anything we want. And it doesn't mean that we don't have to live to please God. Of course we live for His glory. Of course we live for the glory of God. That's what Paul says repeatedly in 1 Corinthians 10. Whether you eat or drink, ironically, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, Paul says, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. You are called to live for God's glory, but you are not seeking to earn God's favor by what you do. God is already pleased with you. You cannot earn that, but you are called to live for His glory, and you live for His glory as you live in freedom, and you do not bind people to the law or to legalism or bind people to hypocritical living. Instead, you lead them into the freedom of the gospel and not into slavery. So what do we do about hypocrisy? How do we respond to it in our own lives or in the lives of other people? What Paul does is he lovingly but clearly confronts Peter. I don't think Paul's trying to embarrass Peter or to elevate himself as superior. You know, like Peter's the number one apostle, and I want to be the number one apostle, so I'm going to tear him down so I can have a little better reputation. That's not what Paul's doing. He rebukes Peter because Peter's sinning. That's it. And some have a problem with this idea of rebuking Peter, and they offer all kinds of explanations as to why this wasn't really what was happening. They want to save Peter's reputation. Like you have to save Peter from appearing like he's a sinner. Well, Peter is a sinner. That's the whole reason why he needs the gospel. He's a sinner, and he is saved by grace. And sometimes, as sinners do, Peter also does. He falls short of God's glory. Peter is like us. In some ways, that's really encouraging, because if someone as wonderful and great as Peter is in Scripture sins and falls short like us, that's a really encouraging thing when we fall short, that we're not alone. But Paul, when Peter sins, he exposes it and confronts it and rejects the legalism. It has no place in the life of the church. This isn't about Paul's authority. This is about the gospel authority. The highest authority of the church is the gospel. That's what we submit ourselves to. That's what we submit our lives to. And so it doesn't matter if you're an apostle. It doesn't matter if you're the great Peter. If you're living in sin and living in a way that contradicts the gospel, you are to be confronted and it is to be addressed, because the gospel is the final authority. And if Peter deviates from the gospel, if he compromises the gospel, if he walks out of step of the gospel, then he's to be confronted. Peter did not have the right to reinterpret the gospel because of his role as an apostle of Christ or a friend of Jesus. It's not like he could say, hey, listen, you don't understand. I walk with Jesus. I can do this because I'm special or I know better. Now, the gospel was what was the authority. And so Peter, in that moment of contradiction, needed to be confronted. But this is also a reminder to us as a church. Our elders, our deacons, it doesn't matter if they have more knowledge or more experience or more influence than you. The gospel is the authority of our church and not people. And it is authoritative everywhere and in every place. And if our leaders deviate from the gospel, we stand with the gospel and not with the leaders. Paul retells this story to teach us how the gospel works in confrontation, both in us to walk in step with the gospel, but also in our church community when there is a need for confrontation and rebuke. Peter here is confronted publicly by Paul, and some people wonder, why does Paul do this publicly? Like, why doesn't he do what Jesus says in Matthew 18, right? And pull Peter aside and talk to him privately and do this in a more subtle way. And I think the reason that Paul does this publicly is because Peter's sin is public. His sin is so obviously public and corporate, and it is something that has far-reaching impact that Paul rebukes him in the same way that the extent of his sin was being practiced. His sin brought in all kinds of people in the church. It brought in those who agreed with him and those who disagreed with him. It brought in the Jews. It brought in the Gentiles. It created haves and have-nots and separated people. And because his sin was so public and so obvious, Paul had to rebuke him publicly to his face so that the rebuke would have just the same impact. That everybody would know that Peter was wrong. See, if Paul rebukes Peter privately, there's a whole lot of confusion in the church. Well, how come Peter one day is eating with Gentiles and then he's not eating with Gentiles and now he's eating with Gentiles again? What happened there? Everybody needs to know what's going on. And so Paul does this publicly. But he doesn't identify Peter as a false believer. He doesn't label him a Judaizer. He doesn't label him as part of the circumcision party. In fact, the hope that we have here is that Peter hears the rebuke well. He must repent of his sin and change his action to fit with his belief because later in the New Testament, we learn that Peter and Paul are on the same page of the gospel again. So the rebuke helps. The rebuke restores. The rebuke leads back to unity. It does what it was supposed to do. It creates unity for the people of God. Maybe some of you are stumbling through hypocrisy in your own life. In that you live and speak and work one way that's consistent with your belief in Christ in some settings, but when you are in other settings, you don't live that same way. You're different around those who know Christ and those who do not know Christ. Maybe it has nothing to do with circumcision or eating the right foods, but we have other inconsistencies that you might very well gravitate towards. Creating a two-tiered system of Christianity of, well, I don't associate with those people because they don't do the things that I do. Or you believe that you have more favor with God because of the way that you act in some situations. Hypocrisy is counterintuitive to your transformation in Christ. God wants you to not change your habits based on where you are or who you are with. God wants you to submit your heart and your life and your habits to Jesus Christ and to let the gospel motivate you and lead you to live consistently wherever you are, no matter the risk. And there is going to be risk in the future. We're seeing this even now in our culture, where those who identify as Christ followers, who hold a biblical ethic, who stand for truth and life and righteousness, that you will be minimized or find hostility because of your faith, and there will be a temptation for you to live differently when pressure comes. Jesus doesn't want you to put on a mask, to act like you're a Christian here, or to not act like you're a Christian somewhere else. He He wants you to live out the reality of who you are in Christ. To know that you're saved fully through Christ. That you are really part of God's kingdom through Christ. He wants you to know who you are. And he wants you to be who you are. In honesty, in heart, in life, rejecting hypocrisy. Maybe you've not considered not just your hypocrisy, but your own sinful choices, how it impacts people. The sin of legalism, hypocrisy, or any other kind of foolishness, when you walk in selfish sinfulness, it tears apart the family of Christ. Your sins affect people, even when done in private. And conversely, when you walk in righteousness and goodness and faithfulness, it has a positive impact on people. It blesses them. They experience more of the love and grace of Christ in you when you walk in the love and grace of Christ. And so Paul reminds us to stay vigilant. You need God's grace every day. You cannot live on yesterday's grace and love spiritually any more than you can live on yesterday's food physically. You need fresh grace, and you need to trust in the gospel every day. And when you do, it does not tear apart unity. It brings you together with other people to experience the full blessings of Christ. Or maybe your sin is leading others into sin. It's commonplace to focus on our own spiritual life in our culture. That one might come to church or read the Bible or serve in a ministry for your own benefit. But God did not call you to live out individually as you pursue holiness, because your holiness impacts other people. It brings people closer to Christ for them to know and experience his presence as well. But in the same way, when you sin, your sin also brings other people into it. Either it leads them into temptation and they struggle themselves, or they participate in it with you. How easy it is for us when people are speaking vulgar or inappropriately for us to participate, or for you to contribute, or at least to ignore. It still shocks me, the number of people in our country who will yell and shout, "Let's go, Brandon," at various places. But what's more appalling is that Christians will often do the same thing. And we bring other people into that. We all know what "Let's go, Brandon" means. And we wouldn't say it if there wasn't a code word for it to replace what they really mean by it. But we bring people in. And what we find is that less mature, less spiritually wise people are brought into our sin, and they begin to act just like us. Instead of having a positive impact on their life for righteousness, we have a negative impact on their life in terms of foolishness and sin. God calls you to conform to Christ, to trust Jesus, to trust the gospel, so that your life might influence others positively and not negatively or in hypocrisy. Consider the harm that you might be bringing to the body of Christ as you live foolishly and for sinful desires, and instead repent and live honestly for the glory of God, and see the kind of influence that you can have on others as you serve and love and do life with the people who are part of this church. Let's face it, none of us like being rebuked, and you probably hate being rebuked as well. It can be painful. It can harm your ego. But gentle, loving, honest rebuke of other Christ followers to you when you sin is a blessing from God that you need. No one likes it in the moment, but it's part of God's refining transformation process in you to make you more like Jesus. And Peter received the rebuke of Paul and was better for it. And you should be keenly aware of your own sin and what God tells you in his word and how his spirit helps you to see that. But you also need to receive the gentle rebuke of other Christ followers who love you and who want your best for you. Don't get upset when someone corrects you. Don't defend your actions. Don't deflect it to other people. Receive it. Pray about it. confess any sin when those rebukes are justified, and thank your brothers and sisters in Christ who love you enough not to let you walk in sin. And maybe others of you are hesitant to rebuke or encourage other believers because you feel like, well, I'm not perfect. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be judgmental. But listen, being keenly aware of your own sins does not preclude you from gently rebuking and correcting others who wander into sin, who wander away from the faith and towards Christ's likeness. Before you confront someone else, pray about it. Don't just fly off the handle. Make sure it's really a sin and not just your personal opinion. Make sure it's really harmful to the gospel and not just petty. But if it is sin, and if it is harmful, and if it is not true, gently call others out. Lovingly call them to repentance and to faith and to the gospel. And in particular, if you see other Christ followers in our church not fellowshipping with others because of partiality based on wealth or ethnicity or appearance, correct it, reminding us all that faith in Jesus Christ produces a new family, no matter who you are or where you come from. And you protect the family, and you serve the family, and you prioritize the family by helping all of us move towards Christ and away from sin together on this journey. And lastly, you might wonder if there's any hope for you. Maybe you're living hypocritical and that you're not really a follower of Christ, but you just sort of go through the motions and pretend. Or maybe you are a follower of Christ and you have a whole lot of hypocrisy in your life outside of these four walls. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you rely upon Him instead of yourself and trust in what He has done instead of law-keeping, the gospel has the power to save you from all of your sins, even from hypocrisy, and to transform you out of being a pseudo-Christian or a no-Christian or simply a lousy Christian into someone who looks like Christ. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, He invites you to come to Him and to rest in what He has done. And even if you are like Peter, a follower of Christ, but one walking in sin, there is hope for you too. There is grace for you every morning. And when you hear the rebuke of Scripture or the Spirit or even a friend in this church, when you see sin in your life, don't panic. Thank God that you can see it and repent of it and walk away from it and walk in the direction of the gospel, in the newness of life, in the power of the Spirit, and know that God is not finished with you yet. He is still working. I said there's every reason to believe that Peter responded positively to Paul's rebuke, because Peter and Paul were unified after Galatians. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that Peter and James proclaimed the same gospel as Paul. Their division was not permanent, which makes sense because the gospel always brings people together in unity as brothers and sisters, even after there is a disagreement over legalistic or hypocritical living by followers of Christ. And this means there's hope for us. If we're caught in legalistic or hypocritical living today, that does not mean that we're permanently outside of Christ or will stand in opposition to the gospel forever. It means there's time for us to be rebuked and to be transformed, to see where sin is and to see where we compromise the gospel and to see that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the twin poisonous sins of hypocrisy and legalism. Christian living is a continual realignment process, and we learn and relearn more about our sin every day through the exposure of God's Word, through the influence of godly people who are part of the church, and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God will transform us, and He will make us into what we believe so that it comes out into who we are. We are not perfect today. There's a lot of transformation that still must take place in each one of us. And for some of us, there's a lot of transformation that needs to take place. And we can learn much from the love and the clearness of Paul and the humility of Peter. And there are times when we will need to be confronted or to confront. But But the best part of being in the gospel family of Christ is that those confrontations are always for our good and for our benefit. Are we responding like Peter when others confront us? Or do we get upset? Are we responding like Paul when we see sin in the lives of Peter, or do we hide away? Don't drink from the well of legalism and hypocrisy. They are a poison. But we also don't need to put on masks anymore. We don't need to hide our sin. We can expose it to the light of the gospel. And there is freedom there, not because Christ doesn't care about how we live, but because he is in the business of transforming sinners. So don't drink of legalism and hypocrisy, but drink deeply from the well of the free grace of God in Jesus. It never fails, it never falters, and no masks are required. It never leads us into sin, but one day it will complete what he has started in us all those years before. Glory, perfection, and Christ-likeness for God's glory and the benefit of other people. That is the power of the gospel, and it's good news.